That we are correct in our interpretation of the commission may be further seen by an examination of the various baptisms recorded in the Acts. That the Lord made faith an indispensable antecedent to baptism is confirmed by the fact that no case can be shown where any were baptized without it. Believers and believers only were baptized by divine authority. With this thought especially before us, let us examine every case on record and see whether or not we can find an exception. And as we proceed, we may note any evidence of any kind of the baptism of any infant by divine authority, if any such there be. 1. The first baptism which occurred under the commission just examined was the Pentecostian converts. Peter preached the gospel to the people. Thousands heard, understood, and believed it, were cut to the hearts, and anxiously inquired what to do. Peter told them to repent and be baptized. He would not have addressed infants thus, for they could not repent. Nor will it do to assume that some were infants, for the command says, "Every one of you." As many as gladly received his word were baptized. No more, not another one. This is clearly the import of the language, "as many as gladly received his word." Infants cannot so receive the word, hence none were baptized. That faith preceded their baptism is evident from the fact that they were pricked in their hearts. This was a result of their faith in what Peter had preached. Infants would have heard Peter any length of time with perfect indifference because they could not have understood him. 2. The second case of baptism recorded was at Samaria, where Philip preached the gospel to the people, and when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized both men and women. Acts 8 and verse 12. When they believed Philip, they were baptized, not until then. Hence, Philip understood faith to be antecedent to baptism, and none but men and women were baptized. 3. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Verse 13. In Simon's case, the same order is observed: preaching, hearing, faith, then baptism, but not until then. Is not this in harmony with the commission? Preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Preaching, hearing, faith, then baptism is the order ordained of the Lord, and as this order cannot apply to infants, it follows that baptism was not intended for them. 4. But we have another example of baptism in this chapter. We find that Philip preached the gospel to a distinguished Ethiopian nobleman who understood and believed it, and demanded baptism, saying, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Acts 8, verses 36 and 37. This case most clearly shows that no one was allowed to be baptized who did not believe with the heart in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. When this man demanded baptism, he was told that if he believed, he might be baptized, clearly implying that if he did not believe, he was not a fit subject for baptism. Who then has a right to improve upon the work of Philip and baptize such as do not believe in Jesus Christ at all? Are there two baptisms, one requiring faith to prepare the subject for it, and another which may be administered without faith? Paul says there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. 5. The next case recorded is that of Saul of Tarsus, afterward called Paul, an account of which we have in the 9th and 22nd chapters of the Acts, which we need not stop to examine, as no question important to our search can arise concerning it. 6. A case of much more interest and importance to our inquiry is the introduction of the gospel to the Gentiles at the house of Cornelius, recorded in the 10th chapter of the Acts. Not to be tedious in unimportant details, it is sufficient to state that Peter visited the house of Cornelius in Caesarea and preached the gospel to him and his friends who were there assembled. While he spake, the Holy Spirit fell on them who heard the word, and they of the circumcision heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They were all old enough to talk, to say the least of it. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Who solicited Peter to tarry certain days? They who had been baptized. Nor is there any evidence that any one was baptized who did not join in this solicitation. 7. The next case recorded is the baptism of Lydia and her household, a record of which we have in Acts 16, verse 15. The subject of household baptisms has been one out of which more capital has been made by the advocates of infant baptism than perhaps anything else. It is assumed that infants are in every family and hence were baptized when and where there was a household baptism. To prove that infants were baptized with Lydia's household, it must be proved, 1, that Lydia was a married woman or at least had children, 2, that some of these children were infants, 3, that these infant children were with her, though she lived in Thyatira and was then in the city of Philippi 300 miles from her home. We grant that it is possible that Lydia was a married woman, but what are the probabilities of the case? As she was 300 miles from home on a mercantile mission, is it not likely that if she had a husband he would have made the trip for her? Or had she gone without him, is it not likely that he would have taken care of the children at home without burthening her with them? But is it likely that a husband composed a part of her household? Surely not. As the husband is, in the New Testament, regarded as the head of the family, the household would have been ascribed to him rather than to her. Nor is it at all likely that the husband would not have been named in the narrative by the historian had he been present, for the same writer did mention both on other occasions where they were present. See Acts 5:1 and 18 verse 2. And there is a fair intimation by Lydia herself that she did not have a husband, at least if she had, that he was not with her. She says, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." Verse 15. As a modest Christian woman, it is not likely that she would have claimed the house in presence of her husband. Nor is it likely that she would have invited guests into her house on the sole ground of her fidelity to the Lord, and say nothing of her husband had he been present. It was a delicate matter for her to invite men into her house to remain with her in the absence of a husband, and knowing that good men would feel a delicacy in doing so, she put the invitation upon the express ground of her fidelity to the Lord. Virtually, this was saying, "Though I am a long ways from home, where you can know nothing of my character, and my family is made up of such as are in my employment, yet if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." The argument prevailed, and she constrained us, says the apostle. And that her family was composed of adults may be seen in the fact that after Paul and Silas had been released from prison, they entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Acts 16, verse 40. Then her family was composed of such as were capable of being comforted by the apostles, and there is not the slightest evidence that she even had a child there or at home. But suppose we grant that she had infants, and that they were with her. It would be no evidence that they were baptized, because they were not subjects of gospel address, and hence were not baptized in flagrant violation of the law of the Lord requiring faith before baptism. We have seen that the commission required the gospel to be preached to every creature in all the world, and yet it did not apply to infants, else they must all be damned. The import of it is, preach the gospel to every creature of the classes embraced in the gospel. So, when Lydia and her household were baptized, the clear inference is that if there were infants or insane persons in her house, they were not subjects of baptism and made no part of the household baptized. Nothing is more plainly apparent in the scriptures than that the word household and even the phrase all the house are used in a limited sense. That is, where a class of persons and not everyone in the house was included. It is said, "The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow." Here it is expressly stated that Elkanah and all his house went to offer sacrifice to the Lord. This is strong language, all his house. But did everyone go? But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, "I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever." And Elkanah her husband said unto her, "Do what seemeth good to thee, tarry until thou hast weaned him." 1 Samuel 1, verses 21 through 23. From this quotation it is clear that Elkanah's wife and child did not go to offer the yearly sacrifice, though it is said all his house went up. Then, were it granted that Lydia's household had infants in it, and it were said not only that her household was baptized, but all of it was baptized, still it would only imply that all for whom baptism was intended were baptized. Thus we see the utter impossibility of proving infant baptism from household baptisms, even were everything granted that is claimed. But we have seen no evidence of an infant in Lydia's household to be baptized. 8. But we have an account of another family baptism in this chapter. The jailer was baptized, he and all his straightway. It is claimed that this jailer had infants in his family, and as he and all his were baptized, his infants were baptized also. Is this position warranted by the proof? The record says, "They spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house." Verse 32. The gospel was preached to all that were in his house. Why preach the gospel to senseless babes? But he and all his were baptized. Yes, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Verse 34. Then the same, all his house that were baptized were capable of rejoicing and believing in God. We think such should be baptized. But we submit to the unprejudiced judgment of the reader whether infants are capable of doing what is here said to have been done by the jailer and those baptized with him. Can they believe in God? Can they rejoice in the privileges of the gospel? If not, then no infants were among the baptized of this family. 9. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Acts 18, verse 8. Here the order is in perfect harmony with the commission. The gospel was preached, the Corinthians hearing it believed, and their faith prepared them for baptism to which they submitted. Of course, there were no infants baptized among them. 10. The 12 disciples found at Ephesus by Paul had been baptized with the baptism of John after the organization of the church on the day of Pentecost. Hence, their faith was defective. John preached that they should believe on a Savior to come after him, hence they were believing in a Savior to come who had already come. Their baptism was defective for these reasons. 1. It was not administered in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2. It was not into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as the baptism then in force required to be administered. 3. John's baptism had been superseded by another. Hence, when Apollos knew only John's baptism, it was necessary that he be taught the way of the Lord more perfectly. That is, that John's baptism had passed away and was not then in force, and hence worthless to those who received it. When these disciples heard these things, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts 19 and verse 5. We will not insult the reader by offering an argument to show that there were no infants among these, and that faith preceded their baptism.